Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to Wretched. My name is Charlie Rose. I'm your host. The wretch the song refers to. Would you look what the cat dragged in? So yesterday I'm looking at my texter machine. Boop! Up pops a text from one Phil Johnson, executive director of Grace to You, saying, "Hey, I'm going to be in town tomorrow." Thanks for the warning, Phil.
Anytime.
So you clearly had an agenda. There was something you wanted to say. Go ahead.
No, actually, I waited till the last minute. I waited till the last minute because I was afraid you would drag me over here. And you did it anyway.
For you, we fight the bull. This is Phil Johnson of Grace to You, the executive director and the voice of Grace to You.
You're the host, we say. John MacArthur's the voice.
Well, you're working on him. You're training him. I think the kid has potential. I think he's going to make it in this business.
I promise he will.
All right. Phil, I want to talk to you about a subject today that I suspect is near and dear to your heart. You have been a surveyor of evangelical Christianity for 70 years now?
Well, probably. It's probably close to 50.
Really?
Yeah.
All right. And you've seen trends in evangelicalism. In fact, would you agree that if evangelicalism is known for anything, trendiness is one of its hallmarks?
Yeah, in fact, I would say that's been, for 50 years, my biggest critique of evangelicalism, that evangelicals seem more concerned about trends than they do about truth.
Yeah, and that's your biggest concern?
Yeah.
Okay, I would think something like, okay, the emergent movement.
That was one of the trends.
Ah.
So these things undulate, you know, and it goes from one to the other. And it seems to me they get worse. It was pragmatism for a while, then it was the emergent movement, and right now it's a sort of progressive type thinking that includes social justice and a whole bunch of other supposedly progressive ideas.
But see, I don't think pragmatism has abated at all.
No, it hasn't. They sort of build on each other. The same thing is true. Well, the emerging church movement died. The pet ideas that were sort of launched into the evangelical mindset by emergence, that still exists.
They're kind of scattered.
Yeah. I compared it to dandelion seeds.
Yeah, I was going to say feather pillow.
This movement came up and, you know, blew all these dandelion seeds into the wider evangelical movement. It was a subgroup among evangelicals, but now many of the bad ideas that came up through the emergent movement, they've become kind of mainstream.
And they've made their way into circles that we probably wouldn't have anticipated.
That's right.
One of the pragmatic trends that we've seen is a desire in a postmodern culture that would say the highest crime you can commit is insisting you're right, everybody else is wrong. And it would be even worse to say that Jesus is exclusive, and you don't have to just recognize that. You need to bend the knee.
Right.
And so the tying in with the lordship controversy, that Jesus isn't just Savior, he's Lord. There's been a watering down of gospel presentations. And the consequence of that is one that you and I, anybody who's observing, has seen. The number of what Matthew Mead would call almost Christians. So I have prepared for you today some clips from a great preacher. Can you guess who it is?
I give up.
Well, I thought you were going to say that John MacArthur fellow.
All right, a truly great preacher. See, because I couldn't tell if you were being sarcastic.
No, not me.
Okay.
No. I didn't pick the obvious. It's Alistair Begg.
Oh, all right.
But here's the question. Do you believe? Do you believe? If you are at the position where you say, yeah, I don't believe I'm a sinner, I don't really believe very much about this at all, I'm not talking to that person. You will have to wait for another occasion. I'm talking to the person who has already crossed the bridge in terms of believing who Jesus is and what he has done, but that there still exists a significant gap in your life because as you have processed the material, you have realized this, that it is distinctly possible to believe in Christianity and yet not yourself be a Christian.
The Almost Christian Discovered. Matthew Mead wrote about this
right.
200 years ago.
Longer ago than that, I think.
Okay, so what is Alistair Begg after here? It's somebody believes rightly. What's the problem?
Right. In fact, you could tell by the way he was dressed and with all the poinsettias there, this is a Christmas concert, and he's speaking probably to a mixed audience of believers and unbelievers, challenging those who are sort of on the periphery of Christianity. They think of themselves as Christians. They have an intellectual assent to basic Christian ideas. They would say they're Christians, but they don't know Christ. They don't love him. They haven't really yielded to his lordship and embraced him by true saving faith.
Okay, that's what Alistair Begg is after here.
Yes,
because these are people. Some church knowledge. They maybe even can be theologians to a degree.
Right.
But what I want to get after here, because if you leave it too vague, you can, first of all, cause some real believers to actually question whether they're saved.
Yep.
And if you're not specific enough, you could also cause those who aren't Christians but think they are to kind of slip off of the hook. So here's Alistair Begg trying to define that for us.
So I want to talk in these dying moments of my time to the almost Christians who are sitting here, to the people who believe everything to be true concerning God, the Bible, and Jesus, but you would never say to anybody that Jesus was your Savior, because he is not your Savior. He is the Savior, but has not become yours. Because you see, when Paul says believe, he doesn't mean simply give mental assent to certain things. He means something far more than that. He means that to truly believe in the truth concerning Jesus and the gospel is to entrust ourselves entirely to it, to entrust all of our lives, all of our future, all of our destiny, all that we are, to entrust ourselves entirely to him, to give up trusting anything else, whatever the else is, whether it's religious observance or being good or whatever it might be. No, to give all that up. So I wonder, have you believed in this way?
Are you an almost Christian? You've understood the truths of the gospel, but you've never appropriated those truths. Phil, this subject is one that is overlooked all too often. Because if I believe what you were identifying as the biggest problem in evangelical Christianity, pragmatism, we just want to get people into the church through amusements because it works.
Right.
But we never deliver the hard edges of the gospel. In your estimation, now you're not Barna, but if you had to guess the percentage of professing evangelicals, we'll keep this to evangelical Christians, who profess to be Christians but are not, what do you think is the percentage of soundly saved believers?
It depends on how broadly you would identify, you know, people who call themselves evangelicals. There's so many of them in America that don't even have the fundamental notion of what the gospel is,
right.
You know? So
how's about Protestant Christianity?
Yeah, that's even an even bigger number of people who would self-identify as Christians, but they clearly don't have saving faith. They don't have real faith in Christ. And I would say it's more than half.
Okay, that's generous. And I don't say this to like trump
right.
you and have a higher number. I just fear, based statistically on what we see from people's behavior versus their profession, that the number is shockingly high of almost Christians.
No question about it. And you go back to the, as early as I can remember, the late 1950s, early 60s, evangelical evangelism tended to be very superficial. You just wanted to get a fundamental agreement, just a basic agreement about the fact that Christ is Savior, as he said, rather than he's my Savior. What does that mean? Evangelicals, I think, became accustomed to interpreting any kind of positive notion or nod of the head, or, and even especially bad in evangelism of children, if you could get the child to raise his hand in agreement, and it's very easy to do with children, they counted them as converted.
All right. So the number of people who are self-deceived or even gasped, manipulated into raising the hand or saying, sure, I'm a Christian, it's way too high.
That's right. And only God knows the number.
But all right. Now, let's address the person, though, who's like, wait a second. Look, I'm not like a fringy person. I kind of get all of this stuff. I want to make sure I'm not an almost Christian. So let's try to articulate as best we can the difference between having that head knowledge and having that heart change. We are going to dive into that. Is belief versus saving faith one of emotions? Is it one of knowledge? Is it one of behavior? And how can I know if I'm a pretend Christian, an almost Christian, or a genuine Christian? We will do that next with the one, the only, the Phil Johnson. Grace to you next on Wretched.
Thank you for being here today. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening with us here at Wretched Radio, not to mention spending time with Wretched TV and Wretched.org, our home on the internet. Have you checked out Wretched TV? It is our 30-minute TV show hosted by Todd with live witnessing encounters, discussions on tough theological issues, and on various other topics roaming through the Christian community. You can do the ever-popular check your local listings and find out when Wretched TV is playing, or head to the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org/TV. That's where you'll find full-length Wretched TV episodes available 24/7. And it's only because of our gospel partners that we can make Wretched TV available to everyone. So if you are a gospel partner, thank you very much for your generosity. And if you're not, would you prayerfully consider partnering with us today? Go to wretched.org/donate for details. wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives. Lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
What are you doing April 8th? I know you're getting as many copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You are going out to the streets to a university campus, joining many wretches to give away a gospel booklet that demonstrates Jesus is God, co-authored with this man, Phil Johnson. Say hi, Phil Johnson.
Hi, Phil Johnson.
He's better in writing. Get your copies of The Man Who Split Time and give it away to as many people as you can on April 8th.
So join us for the Easter Invasion, April the 8th. To get your copies of Wretched's newest evangelical resource today, go to wretched.org/time, wretched.org/time, and join your fellow wretches April the 8th at any public university or college campus for the Easter Invasion. Let's invade these campuses and share the gospel by handing out The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copies today at wretched.org/time, wretched.org/time. It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the mission ball. Go to themissionball.org. themissionball.org.
Yeah. Lexicon. The Incarnation is one of the greatest miracles recorded in the Bible. At the Incarnation, the eternal God became a human being. He did not abandon his deity, nor did he put on a human shell like a hand puts on a puppet. Jesus Christ is 100% human and 100% God, the only acceptable sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The line between being an almost Christian and a genuine Christian. Joining us today, Phil Johnson, Grace to You Executive Director. So if I'm an individual, I've understood I'm a sinner. God is a righteous judge. I deserve his temporal and eternal punishment. Jesus Christ paid the punishment for my sin. He rose from the dead. I've got all of, got it. I'm with you on that. What might somebody be missing?
In fact, I think it's possible to understand all of those truths and generally agree with them, believe that they're true at least, and still fall short of genuine faith. Genuine faith is an embrace of Christ as he's revealed in Scripture. All of those truths, not just that I see them afar and say, yeah, those look like truisms, but that I say, I believe that and I lay hold of it, I want it.
Is it a feeling?
No, it isn't. It's love for Christ. That's the way Scripture portrays it. Christians are those who love Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I think it was Alistair Begg in one of those clips was saying something, and in your takeout you said, so is it obedience or emotion or intellect? And obedience, you don't want to mix that with faith. You don't want to say that it's not faith unless it's mixed with obedience. But conversely, obedience is the natural fruit.
Okay, all right. So to be clear, if I'm a real Christian, not an almost Christian, I look like it to some degree.
Right.
That doesn't make me saved. That's the result of my salvation.
That's right.
All right. So are
it's
we
the
talking?
The fruit, okay, not the root.
And how much of that fruit do I need to exhibit?
Enough to know that there's been a change in your life, a change in your heart. It starts with love for Christ. I don't want to get away from that because I think that's the real issue. It's possible to believe the truth about Christ, but not really love him, not really love him as he's presented in Scripture. People want to invent their own Jesus and make him maybe softer or more likable or different from how he's presented in Scripture. That's not genuine faith either. People who say they trust Jesus have in their own mind, a lot of times in their own minds, a wrong concept of him. So the Jesus that they think they trust isn't the Jesus of Scripture.
All right, so it's I love Jesus.
As he's presented in Scripture.
I love the right Jesus.
Right.
Okay, so there's a theological understanding that has to exist, but there's definitely an affection change.
Yes.
It actually has moved from hatred of Jesus to a love of Jesus. All right, here's what we're going to do. I've got a word in mind that I think might be better than the word love Jesus to define what it is that you're describing here, what our actual emotions are about the God-man Jesus Christ. So I've got my word in mind. You're going to try to think of a more descriptive word than loving Jesus to define what we're talking about so that we can understand the difference between a true Christian and an almost Christian. Phil, our affections change, but the word love, you know, it's so, I love chocolate chip cookies.
Right.
I love banana splits. What word might be more descriptive than just loving Jesus?
Right. And in fact, it threw me for a loop when you said you referred to love as an emotion, which I know you, like me, don't believe love is merely an emotion. And in fact, love may produce strong emotions, but true love, genuine love, as it's described in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, is not an emotion. And so the word I would say is devotion to Christ. A person who truly believes in him is devoted to him in the way a loving wife is devoted to her husband, owned by him in the way a slave would be owned by his master, and therefore devoted to him in the sense that he is the most important thing in life, so that I love him more than I love the wickedness that I used to love.
Here's the word that I was thinking of, and I do believe this was a Matthew Mead word or one of the dead Puritans, to describe our affections. You're right. Love, the agape love, is more of a, it's regardless of how I feel.
Right.
Nevertheless, we don't want to divorce that Jesus does indeed change our emotions.
That's right.
That knowledge, will, and emotions are changed by him. Precious. Is Jesus precious to you? Now, without getting into the sentimentality of that, it gets to the same concept that you described of devotion. It's not just loving. It is like, no. He's everything. He's my total delight. He has changed everything about me. I want him. That word, I think devotion is excellent also. Preciousness.
Yeah.
That it goes beyond just, yeah, I love that.
Right. And that is an important distinction to make, too, because, as you say, the concept of love is so convoluted in today's world so that people call the most insane kinds of lust are referred to as love by secular society. And even among Christians, a lot of people think of love as merely an emotion. So you fall in love, or you fall out of love, or I don't love my wife anymore, you'll hear people say in the counseling room. And what they mean is they don't have that, you know, heart fluttery emotion all the time. But that isn't, that's not what love consists of. Love consists of an absolute devotion to the object of your love.
Yeah, that, here, just as an aside to that, there are so many people that had that heart fluttery feeling when they first got, you know, that tremendous, overwhelming emotion. And when that abates, it concerns them, thinking, I don't have that, therefore I'm not a believer. No, it gets replaced by this deeper devotional, he's precious, he's my everything,
right,
love.
But even the fluttery thing, if you've been married a long time, really love your wife, that comes and goes. You feel that still from time to time.
You know what I think is one of the most helpful things for that fluttery feeling? Baptism. Watching baptisms.
Yeah.
I watch a baptism and I get that fluttery feeling because I see somebody who's in that stage of fluttery feeling.
Yeah. Or the same thing when you hear someone's testimony who's been, you know, saved out of the depths of sin. Someone who you think there was no hope for that person and Christ totally changed their life. It just makes you fall in love with him all over again.
Okay, so now, to be clear on this subject, somebody has to have correct knowledge of the correct Jesus.
That's right. That's essential.
They have to have a correct knowledge of themselves, that they fall short of the standard and they deserve his wrath. They have to understand and know that Jesus died and rose from the grave, taking on their punishment on their behalf. Their will needs to change with that.
That's right.
Their desires, what they wanted, is now suddenly different, and their affections, their devotion needs to change. All right, here's what we're going to do now. This is your next homework assignment. You are going to speak to the person who is that almost Christian to help them to understand what is lacking and what they must do to be a genuine Christian. The Puritans, oofda, did they labor long and hard to make sure that their hearers were not almost Christians, making sure that they were examining themselves to see if they were really in the truth. It was an issue for them in their day. It's an issue for us in our day. Phil Johnson, grace to you, executive director. This troubles you, seeing people who have some sort of mental ascent, but they have not surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You, sir, have two precious minutes to talk to the almost Christian.
Right. Although it's true that salvation is by grace through faith, the faith Scripture describes and the faith Jesus called for is not just a notional assent to a truth that's far out there. Jesus said, follow me, take up your cross and follow me. He said, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit to be his disciple. He was calling for wholehearted commitment to him, a devotion to him that supersedes every other love in your life. He even said, you have to hate your father and mother. And he didn't mean literally hate them, but that you need to love him so much that every other affection looks like hatred by comparison. Is your love for Christ that deep? Is your commitment to Christ that firm? If not, you need to pray and ask him to change your heart.
You know, sometimes people think, okay, I've got to summon that up. It is as simple as, God, just change my heart on this.
That's right, because you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's God who does that work in your heart. He does that work in the heart of someone who understands his own fallenness, his own sinfulness. He's not trying to revamp himself. He's throwing himself entirely on Christ.
Yeah, not getting fixed up or not getting emotionally into a fervor, but surrendering. All right, now with our remaining seconds, sir, you're talking about, wow, like I love him. He's more precious. I'm more devoted to him than anybody else. Why should we feel that way about Jesus Christ?
Because he is Lord.
Lord, who laid down his life for us.
That's right.
When he should have just squashed us like little old bugs. Instead, I think people forget, you know, when born in Bethlehem, it's all cute. No, it was a terrible place and time to live. And yet he chose that time to enter human history on a mission to die for us. And so I think in all of this, what can't be lost is the motivation for following him is because he's the best thing there is. Why wouldn't you want to follow him when he is absolutely supreme? If you have never followed Jesus Christ because you delight in him as your true treasure, encourage you, study him in the Word, see him for the amazing Savior he is, ask him to change your heart. And that is a request, Phil, that God never says, nah, not going to save you. Come unto him, and he will save you to the uttermost.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Books of the Bible. Song of Songs, also known as Song of Solomon, is a song about romantic love. The author uses sensuous, romantic language to describe courtship and marriage, desire and intimacy, in the context of purity and goodness, which are God's intentions for marriage. A biblical view of marital love is romantic and passionate, while being innocent and pure. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to Wretched. My name is Todd Friel, your host, and Wretch, the song refers to sitting next to the most pressed man in the world. Please note, I did not say impressive, I said pressed. How much starch you got in that shirt? Seriously.
Enough, I can't turn my neck.
This shirt is so freshly starched. Dude, you got the tag from the dry cleaner on it. Thanks for getting prepared for the program. This is Tom Hammond. He is the author of this little booklet right here we've been talking about for a long time called What Time is Purple? And Other Intriguing Questions on the Road Trip to Truth. Over 800,000 copies have been given away. You got to dig that.
It's amazing.
800,000 times somebody has taken this booklet to a stranger and said, please read this. 800,000. And we didn't think you could string a sentence together. Here it is, an entire booklet. Get your copies, wretched.org/purple. Here's the deal, and it is a deal. We send them out. You have to pay for shipping, but otherwise we send them out if you will give them out. So as many as you promise to give away, we will give to you. It is an evangelistic booklet, and it is a beauty, which is my segue. Tom, there's an argument in this book. I'm telling you, if you would develop it even more, it's going to be named after you. It's going to be the Hammondian argument.
From beauty.
No, I'm telling you, this is bigger than the time that you have to expand on it inside of a little booklet like this. This idea that beauty testifies to the existence of God. When did that idea start formulating in your noggin?
I was on a motorcycle riding up the Blue Ridge Parkway.
And you had your helmet on.
Had my helmet on. Mm-hmm. Riding very safely up the Blue Ridge Parkway.
I'm sure you were.
And people who have been on that route know that there's pullouts all along the route there where you pull over, people take their pictures, and you just get these incredible landscapes of the mountains. And the thought just hit me when I was there. How did these engineers who built this highway come to an agreement of where these pullouts need to be?
That's worth your time to look at.
That's worth your time to look at. And everyone obviously would agree because all the cars are pulling in there. And it got me to thinking, you know, we're just looking at atoms reflecting light that's being processed in our brains into some kind of image. Where do we come up with these values for some images versus others? And it just, I get back on the motorcycle and I'm just thinking about this. There has got to be a common denominator somewhere in our value system for why we give some things value and other things not. So I just started thinking about it over the years, and it applies to music, it applies to scenery, it applies to poetry, it applies to literature. Anything that we assign the value of beauty to, that there is a general commonality in agreement.
The argument basically is whatever those realms are, you look at something and you go, you know, that's nicer than another thing. There ultimately must be a most beautiful thing. Otherwise, nothing is beautiful at all.
And
nothing is ugly.
And where does that, I call it a yardstick, but where does that measurement come from? Where does our beauty meter come from? And you start trying to answer that question with any kind of evolutionary theory or some sort of survival of the fittest sort of thing, and you think it through far enough, it all falls apart. And you finally understand that you are locking in with another mind.
Simply stated, you look at a stick and you go, well, that stick is all crooked. The only way that you can identify it being crooked is if there is a straight stick. So if you identify something as being beautiful, there must be something that is supremely beautiful. Otherwise, it would all just be the scenery.
And where it even goes further then is this idea of perfection. We've never met a person in the flesh who's perfect, but yet we know when someone is not being perfect. So if we've never seen perfection, if we've never experienced that kind of perfection, how do we know when someone is not measuring up to it? And it all falls into that same category. There is a standard built within us that's intuitive to us that we know where things measure up. We know what's pretty and what's not. We know what's closer to perfection and what's further away from perfection.
What you're doing is knocking on the door of the transcendental argument. If there's an agreement, there's something evil.
And even in some ways, the ontological argument in that the very concept of perfection, the fact we can even think about perfection having never seen it,
sure,
is kind of an ontological argument too.
All right, so because we've got morality, agreed upon morality, there must be a straight, there must be a standard, there must be a moral lawgiver. Otherwise, it's mere preferences. So the argument that you're talking about, which I'm telling you, you could go down in infamy or something. If you recognize anything is beautiful, you've said, in essence, God exists.
Exactly.
Get that on a bumper sticker, and it's going to be the Hamonian argument. Because we identify some things as being beautiful, there must be something that is supremely beautiful. Otherwise, nothing would be beautiful. We have to have some sort of sense that things look better than other things. A garbage dump, nobody has that picture framed and hung on their wall. Now, here's the argument to counter your Hamonian argument for beauty. That beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. So sure, you like a scenic view on the Blue Ridge Mountains, but I prefer looking at an ocean. So, ha, there goes your argument. What do you say to that?
There's never going to be a 100% agreement on what may be the most beautiful painting in an art gallery or the most beautiful song on an album. But there is a commonality to such an extent that promoters will rent big concert venues.
Because a lot of people want to hear it.
Because
them
sing. A lot of people want to hear it. There are art museums because there are enough people who are in agreement that certain things appeal to the masses. So when we start talking about the question, well, why does such a small segment of what's available appeal to so widely? And it's such a broad appeal to it. If it's not going to be a proof of God, you have to start answering that question with, what's the evolutionary benefit of preferring a painting of a mountain scene versus a garbage dump? What is the evolutionary benefit of liking this? Why is this song a hit and this one never got out of the studio? And you really can't come up with any sensible answers to those questions.
But I'm going to press on it because I've been trying to use this argument a little bit. And it is a little bit of a tricky one. This is an Anselm's argument complexity, but nevertheless, it's a little bit tricky because people will say, yeah, but you like the Beatles, but I like AC/DC. So they somehow seem to think that that's enough to say that therefore there is no standard because we have different preferences of music.
I think, though, if you actually analyze the Beatles, AC/DC, or any classical genre, there are still common elements to all of them that have that broad appeal. It may be expressed a little differently. It may be a little more metal with AC/DC, maybe a little more harmonic with something classical, but there are still elements in the music, in the mathematics of the music, that come back and really come out of a common root if you really want to get into the study of music.
But yeah, and that, I think, is one response to it. The other response is the fact that we recognize that some things are merely pleasing and other things are not, whether we have total agreement. But I would suggest we do have total agreement for some music. For instance, if I took my saw with a hammer and just went bing, 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 and called it music, people wouldn't buy it. Nobody liked that.
Correct.
And they would go, well, that's not pleasing. And that's the whole point. When we look at certain things and go, I like that sound, I like that scene, versus something else, more or less, it doesn't matter the degree that there is at all a recognition of beauty is to state that God exists.
Look at the first guy that launched off into the postcard business. He was gambling on the notion that
some people are going to want to send this to somebody.
That somebody, you know, and he invested money in these photographs,
right,
and not others.
Right.
And he was, even without getting that in depth into the causes of why that was going to work, he knew it was going to work. I mean, you cannot tie any kind of evolutionary benefit to that. You have to start looking elsewhere. And the only place else to look is that there has to be a common source for where that, and let's think of beauty in terms of value. If we attribute beauty to a piece of art or a piece of music or poetry or any such thing, we are giving it value. It's got more value than something with lesser value. And when you start really pondering where does that come from, it can only come from a source that is by its own essence beautiful.
This booklet written by this well-starched fellow who's very blessed today, I'm telling you the outtakes on that, they are a hootenanny, wrote a booklet. It is called What Time is Purple and Other Intriguing Questions on the Road Trip to Truth. We will send these to you if you order them at wretched.org/purple. If you promise to give them away, we will deal with the segueing from how do you use these different arguments, the teleological argument, the ontological argument. What is your favorite argument?
The moral argument.
You know, the moral, the transcendental argument, the Hamonian argument only leads you to theism, but it doesn't lead you to Jesus. That is step number two. We will take that step next on Wretched.
Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed with the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club, serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Now obeying the Great Commission is easier than ever. So far, you have given away over 800,000 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And we couldn't be more thrilled. But we are far from finished, my fellow evangelist. Not to be greedy or anything, but our goal is to give away 1 million copies of What Time Is Purple. It's perfect for college students struggling to figure out what the truth is, or for atheists or agnostics you may know. So while you're visiting wretched.org/purple, order your copies and order as many copies as you promised to give away. And all you do is pay for the shipping. Together, we can reach 1 million students with the gospel. 1 million. If you're a ministry or a church group and you'd like to pass out a whole herd of What Time Is Purple, is it a herd or would it be a gaggle? Anyway, we'd love to send you a bunch of copies. Just email Al Yerkes, al@wretched.org, and he'll get you all sorted. Join us in obeying the Great Commission at wretched.org/purple.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
Important dates in Christian history. 863 AD. Cyril and Methodius, Greek brothers, evangelize the Serbs. Cyril develops the Cyrillic alphabet, which remains the basis for the Slavonic used in the liturgy of the Russian Church. Even the alphabet can be a reminder of God's work in the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. Uh-oh. A breaking news story.
Some missionaries go to Africa, others to South America, and others to various parts of Asia. For James Delaney, his mission field is wherever Delta Airlines is going. James Delaney always had the desire to become a missionary. So 5 years ago, while he was checking his email, he received a notice of weekly specials from Delta Airlines, informing him he could fly from Atlanta to London for only $350 round trip.
Once we're airborne and at cruising altitude, I try to strike up a conversation with the person in the seat next to me, which will hopefully lead to an opportunity to share the gospel.
On average, Delaney flies a total of 25,000 miles per month, which includes at least one international flight, sometimes two.
What's really great, though, is when we have some rough turbulence. Now, that's when I can really get a hold of some nervous passengers and say, do you know where you'd go if this plane crashed right now?
Ever since beginning his work on the mission field 5 years ago, Delaney has shared his vision with churches around the country and has managed to raise enough support to keep him airborne almost year-round.
I've got churches all over the United States supporting me. I take my flights and then rest for a few days wherever I am, just taking in the sights. I usually try to fly first or business class when I can because, well, those people need the gospel too.
Despite the grueling pace of his work, Delaney says that he has no plans to slow down.
There's such a great need out there. The Atlanta-Paris flight is one of the toughest to get to know people on. I'm planning on focusing on that route at least once a month next year, flying business class, of course. Those rich Parisians are so hard-hearted to the gospel, and I feel it's my calling to press them hard.
This report was filed by Tom in the Box.
Welcome back to an impromptu Wretched. Whilst we're busy working in the studio, somebody drops by a little bit earlier than our meeting was scheduled for and spends time in my office. This is our guest, Tom Hammond, author of What Time Is Purple and Other Intriguing Questions on the Road Trip to Truth. You can get this booklet at wretched.org/purple if you promise to give it away. We'll send it to you. There's no cost. You pay for shipping. We'll send as many copies as you promise to give away. I keep coming down to something this simplistic. When I go to the university campuses and talk to students, we typically will start with the argument of morality. Do you agree that it is always wrong, all times, all places, to set a group of small children on fire? That we can't ever concoct a scenario where that would be good? And when they say, well, yes, that's always wrong, congratulations, you've just admitted God exists.
Amen.
Same thing is true with beauty. Look at that. Do you agree that that sunset is beautiful? Yes, I do. Congratulations. You've just confessed that God exists. Now we just have to figure out who that God is. Tom, really, this can be given away anywhere. It can, because everybody's been influenced by the arguments that you dismantle here. But university campuses, it's written smart, and the kids don't read it and go, oh, this is just too intelligent for me. They actually appreciate somebody talking to them with some meat on the bones.
I hope so.
They do. I think they actually respect that, because too often we kind of think that they're dumb, so we got to dumb everything down and make it silly in youth group. Now, this is a respectful, intelligent presentation of moving somebody from atheism or agnosticism, not immediately to Jesus. You're trying to deal with the issues that they've been indoctrinated with, which is godless evolutionary ideas. So using arguments of logic and reason to show them there has to be a God. But unlike a lot of apologetics arguments, you don't stop there. How unique is this booklet in that regard?
It was a challenge. My library is full of great books from great apologists. Too few of them bridge the gap between making the argument that God has to exist to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the attempt was we're going to establish atheism on whole water. Now, how do we get to Jesus Christ?
What good does it do to punch a hole in their atheistic bucket but not fill it back up with truth?
They're still lost.
Right.
You can believe in God and still be lost.
And I've said this before. You know who this sounds like, don't you? Vody Bakum. This is punch a hole in their worldview, but that's where too many apologetics materials stop. We win. See, your worldview's wrong.
And one thing that makes it difficult is that it's a hard span to cover, because once you establish the existence of God, then we have to get into establishing the truth and the validity of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
We have to get into establishing the truth and validity of the Christian worldview versus other theistic worldviews. So there are intricate steps in that, and we kind of bridged that pretty quickly in purple. But what I did with that was, okay, not only did we establish that a theistic God has to exist for some of these things that we know are real, morals, that concepts of beauty, so on and so forth, we know that a theistic being has to exist. What attributes does that theistic being have to possess? And what we tried to do with purple then was say, you know what? These characteristics are the exact identical characteristics the Bible describes
right.
Yahweh God right. as. They must be one and the same.
Yeah, well, okay, now you're Psalm 19-ing that there is so much that the creation can teach us to a limited degree. It can teach us there's a creator because there's a creation. It can teach us omnipotence. It can teach us intelligence. It can teach us communication. We human beings communicate.
And even design.
Design, all of that. But that doesn't equal Jesus Christ yet.
Yet.
He is that. But now we've got to move into who is Jesus and ultimately get to the gospel.
And so the latter part of the book then makes an argument for the case for the deity of Jesus Christ, this man who lived 2,000 years ago, who was seen by many eyewitnesses to have risen from the dead, to have radically changed the world.
You want to know what my new tweetable slogan is? Okay, so you're the Hamonian argument for the design. What do we call it? The beauty design of the Hamonian argument of that God exists because we like certain things and not others.
Close.
Okay, that. Christianity is not a blind faith. It is an eyewitness faith. That's all the difference in the world. When we read the Bible, we're not reading some people who believed something they were told. They saw it. And when they refused to recant because they knew it to be true, that's the bedrock that you need.
And that's where so many critics have come to faith in Jesus Christ, is like we do today. If you don't like the testimony of a witness, you go after the credibility of the witness. And time after time, people have gone after the credibility of the witnesses,
right.
And that's where they go. That's where they come up empty. It's unassailable.
Yeah, no, there should be a section in the library people who tried to discredit the eyewitnesses and failed and became Christians.
That, and I think that would be a great book.
There it already is. Is it J. Warner Wallace, Lee Strobel?
These guys do that.
They tried to disprove Christianity and ended up getting saved by Jesus Christ.
Because of the credibility of the witnesses.
Christianity, not a blind faith. It's an eyewitness faith. You get the beauty thing. I get that slogan. Tom, you unwind atheism, move somebody to theism, and then ultimately to Jesus Christ. The gospel is presented in this literature, which is why you should get as many copies as you can and simply give it away, because people need to hear the gospel, a story that believers never grow weary from hearing. So would you be so kind, sir? I am going to put this right up on a tee for you. The gospel. I want to hear it based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Did I not set you up? You're doing a sermon series on that right now. Give us the gospel based on that verse in 90 seconds. Go.
The gospel provides you everything that you cannot provide for yourself, which is a means to heaven. Jesus told his disciples, they had come to a critical point in his ministry, and he was wondering if even his inner circle, the ones closest to him, were about to abandon him. And Peter said, where are we going to go? You've got the words of life. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel, we can win arguments until the sun goes down, but if souls are not being saved to eternity, being reconciled to God, these arguments aren't accomplishing anything. The gospel contains the words of life.
Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Okay.
Launch.
Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize their beggarly condition. They bring nothing good to the table. They bring nothing to barter with. There's nothing to negotiate. They are totally at the mercy of God. God being just, there are standards of righteousness that has to be met to his righteous perfection. And God comes up with the plan that satisfies both his justice and our need. And that's the gospel. And that is why we never grow tired of hearing it. That's why we never grow tired of telling it. It's the only way. It's the words of life.
He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That is the good news of the gospel. And if you've never responded to that good news, it is good news indeed. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be adopted into God's family. You can inherit eternal life if you will repent and put your trust in the magnificent Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.